This story is one that starts off with a very interesting conversation, a very interesting and profound choice, and it ends in a very horrific sort of fashion, or at least it looks like it's going to end in a horrific fashion. But ultimately, it turns the corner and reveals the great wisdom that God actually has bestowed upon Solomon when the king gives a ruling that profoundly cuts to the heart of this very difficult matter that is presented to him. I do not envy Solomon's position. He is a man that is inheriting great wealth. He is a person that is inheriting a noble title. But he is also a man who is inheriting those things in very troubled times. And in some ways, his times are less troubled than those of his father David. And I think maybe that's an even greater weight in some ways. David had struggled for decades to establish the kingdom of Israel in the midst of a world that was very hostile. During the reign of David's predecessor Saul, the Philistines and other sea peoples were constantly trying to overwhelm the Israelites. When David ascended to power, one of his early tasks was attempting to secure the Israelite state against the movements of the Philistines. Once that had been done to a large degree, David started to consolidate his power. He refurbished the city of Jerusalem, which he had taken from the Jebusites. He created a tabernacle and brought the Ark of the Lord there, though he was prevented from building a temple, something he very much wanted to do. He was told that his son, his successor, would be the one that would get to engage in that great building effort. David spent much of his career trying to stabilize the political and social situation in Israel, and sadly, towards the latter part of his reign, he spent a lot of it trying to hold things together as civil war erupted, in part due to his own mistakes and his own failures, especially as a father. With his death, he left behind a kingdom that was somewhat divided. And in fact, you see in the early chapters of 1 Kings a power struggle that ensues. Ultimately, the victor of that power struggle is going to be his son Solomon. And if you remember your biblical history going back a little bit, Solomon is the child of Bathsheba. He's not that first child that was conceived by David and Bathsheba. That child died, but he is a later child that is born to David and Bathsheba. And so, interestingly enough, his great successor and one of the great leaders in Israelite history is going to be someone who's a product of that marriage union that, as you remember, came together because of very questionable, very scandalous, very evil circumstances. And so, Solomon is now the undisputed leader of the country. His opponents have been subdued, and what he essentially has before him is a bit of a blank slate. It's not completely blank, but he can build on the foundations that David has laid in a way that no previous generation has been able to build. That is probably exciting. It is probably fascinating to a curious mind like his, and it is also probably endlessly terrifying. We talk about how great it would be to have a blank slate, how great it would be for this obstacle, that obstacle, this other obstacle to be out of the way. But if all those things are removed, then suddenly you have to do something. If all the obstacles are suddenly removed and all the barriers are gone that you've complained about for so long, then now you're left with the task of actually building something, actually doing what you've said that you're going to do, actually putting feet to the plans that up until this point have been floating around in the air somewhere. This has got to be a terrifying prospect for one so young who faces a task so immense. And so Solomon goes aside to worship. He goes to Gibeon, where there is a high place. The high places are the places dedicated to the worship of the different Canaanite gods. At this point, there is no temple in Jerusalem. And so the high places are being used now for the worship of Yahweh, for the worship of the Hebrew God, until such a time as they establish a more permanent sanctuary in the area. So this is where Solomon goes, and at this place he meets with God. And this sort of conversation, this give and take, ensues between the two. God asks him to name anything, and whatever he names, God will give him that thing. This is a way of God demonstrating his favor for Solomon, who has now assumed the leadership of his people. Solomon considers carefully, and then his response is one that might surprise us, and it's one that God seems impressed with as he responds to Solomon in kind. Solomon asks simply for wisdom. Give me discernment that I might judge your people well. And God's response is, not only will I give you wisdom, I will give you other things along with that. Because you didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. You didn't ask for a long life. Because you asked for wisdom instead, I'm going to grant all these other things to you as well. Why is God so impressed with this request? It's because Solomon demonstrates with this request that he gets it, that he understands the main point, that he understands the center of reality, that it's not about acquiring things, it's about acquiring that connection to God and growing in his image and likeness. When one does that, other good things follow. If one neglects that, even the good things and gifts that God grants can be used for nefarious purposes or can be ill-used in such a way that they're not very effective. Solomon understood that what he needed most was the wisdom to understand how to deal with God's people fairly and wisely. What he needed most was the ability to know what to do with the things that he had been given. I am a man who, you know, tries to be aware of my limitations. There are some things that I can do with an automotive vehicle. I can change oil. I can, in a pinch, replace a battery. But there are just some things I can't do. I can't rebuild a carburetor. I can't necessarily replace a muffler. It would be nice if I could, but I can't. There are limitations to what I can do. One of the great secrets of the history department at Dort College, which is probably not really much of a secret, is that any one of our wives are better at handling cars than we are. That's just the way it goes. We're not too proud to admit it. We'll back up and bow to their greater expertise. If someone were to hand me the tools to replace a carburetor, to rebuild an engine block, I might know what some of them are. I wouldn't necessarily know how to employ them very well. So it's not enough just to have the tools. If I was to step into a biology lab and be working with some of the instruments that Jeff uses on a regular basis, I wouldn't be quite as effective as Jeff would be. I know what some of those things are, but a lot of those things, I don't know what they are. You need more than just the tools. You need a little bit of wisdom in regard to how to use them. You need to know how to employ them effectively. And training and the ability to discern how to be most effective in using those tools is going to be required to get the job done. Solomon recognizes that unless he knows what to do with the gifts that God gives him, possessing the gifts is not going to benefit either him or anyone else very much. Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And so Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for the gift that we might say in a cheesy sort of way is the gift that just keeps on giving. You hear that kind of thing all the time on commercials. With wisdom, it is true because it is the gift from God that continues to pay dividends over and over again in every single area of life. To every calling God guides us, to every task that God presents us with, having a heart and mind filled with wisdom is a benefit in every circumstance. We often think about wisdom as sort of a grizzled old guys may be giving, pithy sayings to those who are seeking. And I can appreciate that view of wisdom as I get closer and closer to being a grizzled old guy. It sounds like a nice image to me. But it's more than just giving out pithy sayings or just looking at the words of Greek philosophers, though certainly that's a way to build wisdom and knowledge. It's more than just gaining knowledge. And in fact, we often settle for just knowledge when we should be working to couple our knowledge with wisdom. To me, that's one of the great benefits of Christian education. It's the great privilege that we have in being able to delve into areas we can't sometimes delve into in other academic settings, because we know that knowledge alone is not enough. Knowledge helps, and a little more knowledge this day and time would be very helpful in many areas of our society. So knowledge is definitely a good thing, but knowledge alone doesn't necessarily equate wisdom or human flourishing. You've got to couple that knowledge with wisdom if that knowledge is going to be used effectively and if it is going to be used productively. Otherwise, even the smartest person, even the most intelligent person, can still engage in absolute acts of folly. We see that happen all the time. People who we would think would be smarter than some of the things they do still do very foolish things. And it's because they may have great intellect, they may have great knowledge, they haven't coupled that with the wisdom to know best how to direct and how to use that knowledge in a way that benefits others and benefits themselves as well. C.S. Lewis said at one point very wisely that education is precious, education is good, the acquiring of knowledge is important, but at the same time, unless we couple that with wisdom, and unless we couple that with a sense of divine guidance and righteousness, then we simply make human beings more clever devils. And we see that. Humanity has used our knowledge for beneficial, compassionate ends. We've also used our knowledge for terrible, tyrannical, destructive ends as well. And so Solomon is crying out for wisdom, the ability to know the difference. That's what wisdom is. The ability to discern between good and evil. The ability to discern between not just good and evil, good and bad, but better and best. Or in a scenario where you have what seems like no good option, to be able to discern between what is the better of two options that are just not fantastic options. Wisdom also entails an element of what we would call empathy, the ability to look at someone else and weigh their circumstances, understand what they're going through, understand what they're dealing with, and to be able to respond in a way that is appropriate to their needs. Again, our world could use more knowledge, it could use more wisdom, and I think we could probably all agree that we need tons more empathy in our day and time, especially in our own American culture. There's a story I heard one time about a young boy whose sister fell down in the living room while she was running around. This is a story that many of you could probably relate to. And when she hit the ground, she wasn't hurt that bad, but she was very upset. And she started to cry. She started to wail. She said, "I want Mom." And so her brother decided he would help. Well, the young mother was in the next room straightening things up in the kitchen, and she hears this bone-chilling scream coming from her daughter. She runs into the next room, and she witnesses the spectacle of her daughter in tears screaming while her son is pulling her across the floor. And he yells over to his mom, "Hey, she fell down and she was upset. She said she wanted to come to you, so I was bringing her to you." And the mom was like, okay, that's great, but you don't need to drag her across the floor. It's just making things worse. He honestly thought he was helping, but his helping was not a very wise way of helping. It wasn't really in conformity with exactly what she needed at that moment in time. There's this great classic story that follows the narrative of Solomon asking for wisdom, where Solomon is presented with what seems like an impossible situation. Two women come to him, and both of them have infants. And during the night, one of those infants has died. They have only one baby left. And one of the women, they're both prostitutes, and one of them claims that her child was actually the one that survived and that her roommate replaced the dead baby with the live baby that's changed the two babies. And therefore, she should receive the one that's living because the one she woke up to who was dead was not actually her child. This other woman had switched hers when her child died in the night. Well, they both offer compelling narratives. They both are utterly convinced, or seem to be utterly convinced externally, that they're the one that's being wronged. And here the king sits, hearing these two narratives, and he has this very difficult case to judge. He has prayed to have wisdom and discernment, and now he's got to look to the heart of this matter and try to determine which one of these women is telling the truth. There was probably a moment when he may have wondered if praying for wisdom was such a wise thing. You know, you ask for things, you say, "God, give me strength, God, guide me to this," or "God, guide me to that." But it seems like invariably when God bestows you with certain gifts, or God opens certain opportunities, the challenges that come with those things appears as well. And often we probably think, I wanted the benefits of this. I'm not sure that I wanted the challenges or the downside of this as well. And so Solomon is sitting here and here's this impossible case. And possibly he's thinking, okay, I didn't know that this would be tested this much, this soon. As he is looking at these women and trying to weigh their words, a thought comes to his mind. And so he asks for a sword to be brought. Once the sword is presented, he says, okay, since we can't determine who the child belongs to, we're simply going to divide the child in half, and we'll give one part to one woman, and we'll give the other part to the other woman. Now, obviously, this is a horrific thing to even contemplate. There are a lot of ancient cultures that would tell this story, and then the story probably would end with the king following through with their action. There are actually some parallel stories in the ancient world that sound a lot like this one. There's never one that actually involves a child, but there are different stories of wise kings making decisions like this, where you've got some kind of valued product and both sides are contending for it, and the king says something similar. Well, let's destroy it. Let's divide it in half. And at that point, someone will come forward and say, well, no, the other person can have it because they value it. This is the only one that I'm aware of in the ancient world that actually has a child in the balance. The thought is gruesome, and Solomon sounds like a horrific sort of person for even proposing such a thing. But one of the things that God has granted Solomon in his seeking of wisdom is the ability to look at the human heart, understand human motivations, and be able to weigh what it is that they need at a particular moment, whether that be in revealing the truth or meeting other kinds of needs as well. And so Solomon says, we're going to divide the child, and immediately the mother reacts as any mother would. Solomon has this innate sense of human nature. He knows that any mother who is following her natural inclinations is not going to allow her child to be harmed, no matter what she has to give up in order for that to happen, even if that means giving up the possibility of that child being called hers and her getting to have the child beside her every day. And so the mother steps forward and says, don't kill the child, give the child to her. And at that moment, Solomon, of course, says, give the child to this woman. She's the mother, because she wouldn't allow the child to be harmed. As we seek to serve the Lord, and as we seek to serve others as well, we need to pray for wisdom, that we know how to do the right things of what God gives us, how to use his gifts in ways that honor him. As we serve people, we also need to be praying that God gives us the wisdom to understand how to serve them well. I've been doing this ethics exercise with students in one of my history classes as we've been looking at some ancient texts. And one of the conundrums that we're wrestling with is the conundrum that everybody wrestles with who starts to deal with complicated ethical issues. And that's the concept that a lot of times people don't disagree on certain principles. Like, for instance, they don't disagree on the fact that it's wrong to take human life. Where the disagreement comes is in what circumstances and for what reasons is it permissible to do so, or is it ever permissible to do so? And some of my students are kind of grasping that for the first time, that the people on the opposite side of the fence very often have similar values. They're expressing those values in different ways than you do, and that's part of the complexity, is trying to figure out, okay, how can we come together on talking about the nuances of these questions? How can we at least find commonality on the general moral principle that we can all agree on? How do we start from there and then try to find ways to navigate these very difficult questions? And oftentimes you'll find in these kind of debates and when these questions arise that people are often responding to what they think people need or think people want. There are all kinds of stories of government programs that have been initiated to address some need, and then further research is done, and it's like, well, the real need is over here, but the research was shoddy, and so all kinds of money is being spent over here, and people are suffering over here and needing the funds that are being sent this way to be moved over and sent to a place where it's more effective, where people's needs are actually being met. As members of the body of Christ, as we seek to reach out, we seek to do so every way that we can. But it's important that we try to get to know our environment, that we try to get to know the people that we're around each and every day and understand something of what they're struggling with, what they're going through. And in doing so, that enables us to target what we're doing, hopefully in ways that will maximize our ability to be able to help them, our ability to be able to guide them to flourishing, to Christ, to all the benefits that come from his grace pouring into their lives and the benefits that come from our extended hands seeking to minister to them. My students don't often realize how much I understand what it is that they're going through. I'll joke with them sometimes. I'll say, you know, this assignment's due about a month from now, and I'm sure you're going to start working on it today. They think I'm really goofy when I get into that sort of mode, because I'll be like, all professors are convinced, you know, students start working a month ahead of time, and they work every single day, you know. And the reality is, they know and I know that most likely this assignment's going to be started about midnight, a few hours before it's due. And I'll kind of joke back and forth with them. I say, in our ideal professor's world, you know, you guys are working on little pieces of this every day. But the reality is that I know what they're going through. I know their perspective because I have been there. I know some of the things they do that are a little bit ridiculous and reckless because I've done them and probably more back in the day. And so having that perspective enables me to hopefully be able to minister to them, be able to interact with them in ways that will benefit them. Who are the people around you? What are the opportunities God has placed in your path? What are the resources that God has placed at your disposal that you can use in order to impact somebody's life for the better? All of these things are the questions that we need to ask. And in asking those questions every single day, we also need to be praying constantly that God grant us wisdom. Very often, we think about the what, we think about the how. We don't often think about the why, and we don't often think about how all the what's and the how's fit together in a way that is consistent, in a way that is beneficial, in a way that is sort of fully rounded. That is what wisdom is about, weighing the difficulties, weighing the opportunities, weighing the relationships that God has placed in our path in a way that enables us to see through His eyes, not through our eyes, in a way that sees the world as He sees it, not as we see it. That's not something we can do easily by our own power or by our own strength. It's a gift that God has to grant. It's something we can improve on through study. We can improve on through getting out of our comfort zones and relating to people, especially people that are not like us, people who give us new perspectives on things. But ultimately, in all of that, it's only going to be most effective if we are humble enough to let God teach us and let circumstances teach us, let what we see around us teach us, and let God enhance the wisdom that hopefully He's growing in us every single day. There's a sort of corporate guide, sort of a corporate guru, I guess you might say, by the name of Doug Larson, who teaches companies about how to be more effective in guiding people as they are working for companies. And Larson said a great thing at one point. I thought this was a pretty profound statement. He said, "Wisdom is the gift you get for a lifetime of listening when you would rather have been talking." Wisdom is the gift you get from a lifetime of listening when you would rather have been talking. Anyone who knows me well knows that I have what is, you know, kind of described as the gift of gab. Sometimes people think it's a better gift than at other times, so maybe I've gabbed for a little bit too long. I love to talk. And yet, some of the most profound lessons we learn in life are when we listen, we observe, and then we can act with greater knowledge. All of us as God's people have a tremendous blessing of His grace, of His guidance, and in those times when it's all beyond us, and I find that almost everything is beyond me most days, we have access to a wisdom that is greater than any earthly wisdom. It is a wisdom that knows the depths of human nature. It is the wisdom that was present at the creation and will be present beyond the creation. It is there for the asking, for those of us who know the Lord through Jesus Christ and have the humility to bow our knee and say, "Lord, teach me, help me understand, guide me every day." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to worship today. We thank You for the glory of Your grace. We thank You for the purity of Your wisdom. We thank You for the minds and hearts You have given us, and we pray that You would use both to Your glory. We thank You for the people that You have placed in our lives. Help us to be more aware of what we can do and who we can be so that they might experience Your grace, Your mercy, and Your provision. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You for all of the opportunities and all of the blessings You have placed in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.